Well, I had a conversation with a sister earlier this week. Not a sister here, but another sister in Christ. And I told her about our trip to Mexico City. Well, I told her, started off and said, we're going on a mission trip, so pray for us. And she asked me, where are you going? So I told her, we're going to Mexico City. And she said, Mexico? Haven't you seen all the news out there? And I didn't really know what particularly she was referring to, but I just said, well, we're trusting God to take care of us. And she said, well, God would have to come down right here. And he would have to tell me, I have to go to Mexico City before I would agree to go to Mexico City. And one of the things I thought about when I reflected on that conversation is that most of us aren't that honest. The truth is, perhaps, some of you might have thought similar things. You just wouldn't verbalize it. And perhaps many of you, even today, may have similar questions. Why Mexico City? Isn't it dangerous there? I mean, are there plenty of places in the United States of America where we can go and do missions? Why go anywhere at all? Aren't there lost people that can be reached in our own neighborhoods? Why do we need to go? With God's help, what I want to do this morning is share with you why we go. The text that we've just heard is Acts chapter 13. It'll be our text this morning. We're not going to go through the entire section of Scripture, but Acts 13 and 14 recount for us the first of Paul's missionary journeys. Now, you need to understand the Apostle Paul, he's a relatively new Christian. If you're here and maybe you haven't read the book of Acts, you don't know the story of Paul. This guy, we're first introduced to him as a murderer of Christians. That's how he starts. He's called Saul initially, as kind of his Jewish name. He's called Paul in Greek contexts. But Saul, or Paul, he were introduced to him as this guy who is literally breathing threats against the people of God. He's ripping families apart. He's actually going on a mission trip to Damascus, not to go and tell people about Jesus, but to find people who believe in Jesus and throw them in prison or kill them. That's where we're introduced to Paul. And God, often, as he often does, has other plans. Paul is on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, but God is on his way to Damascus to put Paul to death, in a sense. See, Paul, on his way to the Damascus Road, he sees a blinding light. And in that moment, Christ appears to Paul in a vision. And Christ says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this man, who's about to go and kill Christians, suddenly has an encounter with Jesus Christ. The next place we meet him, he's with a guy named Ananias, who tells him about Jesus. Paul is then baptized, and now he wants to go to church. Can you imagine being one of the greeters at church that Sunday? Hi, this is Paul. You may have heard of him. He used to kill Christians. The security team is freaking out at this point, right? We got to get him out of here. I mean, this guy, he's a Christian killer, and now he wants to go to church. Now he wants to learn about Jesus. Oh, now he wants to go to seminary. He wants to study the truth of the Bible and how it points to Jesus. And when we find him in Acts 13, he's connected with another church in a city called Antioch. We're first introduced to the Antioch church in Acts chapter 11. And the Bible says this church is where Jesus' followers were first referred to as Christians. It means little Christ. It was meant as an insult. People around them said, you guys are just like Jesus. What a big joke you guys are, Christians. So these Christians in Antioch were so serious about following Jesus, not just signing a card, praying a prayer, walking down an aisle, but following Jesus. They were so serious about that, that people started calling them little Christs. That's where Paul is. He's with his buddy Barnabas. And in that church, in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas to go. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. With God's help, I want to show you four reasons why we go. But first, let's go to the Lord one more time and ask Him for His help. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We thank You that it's alive. And we ask, Spirit, that You would speak through it now. Preach louder than I can preach, and do what I cannot do, and speak to the heart. Amen. Why go? Let me give you four brief reasons from the text why we go. And I want you to think not just about a trip to Mexico City, because the goal of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian church, is not mission trips. The goal is that we be on mission as a church. And a mission trip may be a part of that or a catalyst for that. So four reasons from our text. Number one, we go for our holiness. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, there are some ways that you can only grow by going. There are some ways that you can only grow by going. Now, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, perhaps you've seen enough Christians on TV to think that Christians are perfect. We're the ones who've arrived. We're the ones that figure it all out. Let me just totally dispel that myth for you. We are those who most know how broken we are. We don't always act like it. Sometimes we do act like we've arrived. But the truth is, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you know you haven't arrived. You know you're broken. You know you need to grow. And I want to suggest to you that one of the ways, one of the means by which God grows His people is when we're faithful to go. So one way we grow is we grow as goers. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. Starting in verse 2, they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, these Christians in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Spirit says, go. Now, you might be sitting here right now and you might be saying, but I haven't been sent. God never told me to go. And I would say to you, that's false. That's false. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been called to go. The question is not if I've been sent, but where have I been sent, and how am I supposed to do the ministry that God has given me? So listen to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says this to His disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to go. Maybe not to Samaria, maybe not to Judea, maybe not to the ends of the earth, maybe right where you are. But you are called to go on mission to the people in your life and bring to them the truth of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Let me ask you, if you are here and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, is there even a category in your life for reaching the lost people around you? One of the ways that we grow as goers, one of the ways that we grow in our ability to bring the gospel to the lost around us is by sometimes taking a season away to intentionally, deliberately go. So we've had a number of team meetings, some of them very late team meetings for our Mexico City team. I'm surprised there wasn't an amen there. Anyways, we've had some late meetings, some late nights. And I've encouraged our team, listen, the goal is not for you to learn how to share the gospel in Mexico City. It is not enough for you to learn to share your faith, to be on mission there, if you do not learn how to better be on mission here. We ought not to pat ourselves
back as a church and say, look, we did missions. We sent people to Mexico City. If we're not willing to look at the fields that are white unto harvest right here. Yes, we must reach the nations for Christ, but also our own neighborhoods. So we grow as goers. So I prayed for Justin Hamm earlier. And I know that a lot of the flags, if you've been into our gym, you've seen all the flags on the wall representing mission trips that our team has taken. I know that a lot of those flags were flags that were put on the wall after trips that Justin led when he was here as a staff member at PBC for a number of years. I have to imagine, I have to believe that part of the way that God called Justin and his family to Belgium was by God working through each of those trips that he took. Could it be, Pecosin Baptist Church, that the next Justin and Angie Hamm, the next IMB missionaries sent out from Pecosin Baptist Church are on our Mexico City mission team? Some of you are thinking, I didn't fill that part out on my application. Could it be that the next missionaries that we send out as a faith family will be on the next trip or a subsequent trip? Brothers and sisters, here's the point. God uses our faithfulness to go in intentional short-term things to help us be on mission in big-term, long-term things. The goal is not just mission trips, but for us to be on mission. We grow as goers, we grow as senders. Look at verse 3. After fasting and praying, they, that's referring to the church in Antioch, they, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, so the conclusion of our service, we're going to invite each of you in the Pecosin Baptist Church family to lay hands on someone who's a part of the mission team. Just so you know what that represents. You are commissioning somebody. You're saying, you go for me. You're representing me. That's what the laying on of the hands means. And they laid hands on and sent out, commissioned out this short-term mission team composed of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. What if the elders or the members at the Antioch church said, no, Lord, you can't send Paul? What if they said, no, you can't send Barnabas? These guys are, they're our all-stars. They're our dream team. These guys are way too important to Antioch Church. We can't send them. Send somebody else. What if they said that? You see, God wants the Antioch Church to learn something, not just about going, but something about sending too. So John Piper says this famously, when you think about the Christian's call to reach the nations, every Christian can either go, send, or disobey. Those are our three options. We go, we send, or we disobey. Can I just say to my PBC family, we could not go if you didn't send us. We could not go if you did not send us. So, on behalf of the team, thank you. You have faithfully given to support our team. You faithfully prayed for us. You faithfully encouraged us and supported us. And can I just suggest that God is teaching you something through that? He's teaching you something about the beauty and the glory of sending. Of sending. We go, we grow as senders. We grow in our vision. We grow in our vision. So if you know the beginning of Paul's ministry, the beginning of his ministry, it's exclusively to the Jewish people. But while he's here on this missionary journey, God does something in Paul's life that's incredibly phenomenal, and it changes his ministry from here on out. Look with me at verse 42 of chapter 13. A little bit later in the missionary journey, verse 42, the text says this, as they went out, that's Paul and Barnabas, the people begged that these things might be told them, the gospel message of Christ, these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So here's what Paul did. He went into a town and he went to the synagogue. He told the Jewish people about Jesus. That's what he did. That was his MO. That was the way he did missions. Okay, so, but notice what happens. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Here's what's happening. Paul, his eyes are being opened. His vision is being clarified that God is sending him as an apostle to the Gentiles, as a missionary to the Gentiles. Can I just say this? Pecosin Baptist Church would not be here today if not for that moment in church history. We are largely, if not exclusively, a Gentile church. It's not because we're opposed to non-Gentiles. It's just who we are. We're a largely Gentile nation. This is our community. Brothers and sisters, we would not know Christ were it not for missionaries like Paul and Barnabas taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Taking the gospel to us. So God uses this mission trip, Paul and Barnabas, to clarify their vision and their calling to reach the Gentiles. Here's one of the things I'm praying for Pecosin Baptist Church. I'm praying that God would use this trip to Mexico City to clarify and strengthen our vision to reach our lost community here. If you've been at PBC for past few years, it's no secret that for several years, Pecosin Baptist Church was in decline. If you looked at giving, attendance, membership, baptisms, you would have seen across the board decline for a number of years in a row. In early 2017, I stood before a group of PBC members and I showed you what PBC would look like in 10 years if the trends continued. Can I just tell you that in 10 years, if the trends continued, Pecosin Baptist Church would probably not exist. What does that mean? It means that we need a fresh vision, a renewed vision to reach the lost around us for Christ. God forbid we're comfortable with a holy huddle. At least we're here. There's people out there dying and going to hell. We need a fresh, new, strengthened, clarified vision to reach the nations and our neighbors for Christ. And I'm a firm believer that vision usually comes not in ivory towers, but in the trenches. So may God use the trench work of this mission team to clarify and strengthen our vision to reach our community. Here's another reason how we grow. We grow through hardship. What's the number one reason why people avoid mission trips? Because they're hard. I don't want to eat that weird food. I don't want to get a passport. I don't want to get shots. I don't want to have to wake up really early or go to bed really late. I don't want to have to do all this stuff that you got to do to be on a mission. It's hard. Brothers and sisters and friends, has it occurred to us that one of the best teachers that God has in our lives is hardship? It's hardship. Look at the hardship that Paul and Barnabas faced in Acts 14. They're still on this missionary journey, beginning in verse 19. They're in the city of Lystra. And here's what the text says, Acts 14, beginning in verse 19. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." What do they do? They take rocks and throw them at Paul and Barnabas so viciously and so continually that they think these two guys are laying on the ground dead. But look at verse 20. I love verse 20. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. He got up. Guys, I'm fine. And here's what I'm thinking in this moment. Okay, clearly, God has just shown me I'm not supposed to be here. Right? I mean, what better sign do you need than a rock in your face? I'm not supposed to be. Clearly, this is a closed door. But that's not the way Paul thinks. Here's the way Paul thinks. Paul thinks they still need Jesus. So what does he do? Look at verse 20. He gets up and he enters the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples, they returned, they went back to Lystra where he was stoned. This guy understands that sometimes God uses hardship to teach his people. I don't know what hardships await us in Mexico City. I certainly hope we will not be stoned and left for dead. But whatever hardships may await us, team, whatever hardships may await us, church, God's heart is to use those hardships to grow us to look more like Jesus. Can I tell you the greatest lesson that hardship can teach you? The greatest lesson that hardship can teach you is that Jesus is enough even when it hurts. Look at the end of chapter 13. This is before being stoned in Lystra. End of chapter 13, verse 50. The Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and they're super discouraged because of all the hardship they faced. Now, what's the text say? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because even when it hurts, they still had Jesus. My wife and I were invited to a prayer meeting in this room on Wednesday night with a sister, a PBC member, who is going through great hardship. And I listened to the ladies in this room. I listened to that sister. And I listened as she prayed with complete confidence in Christ. Why? Because hardship shows you that whatever you have to lose, none of it takes away what you have in Christ. The worst suffering imaginable in your life, Christian, all it does is speeds up the opportunity that you have to meet Jesus face to face. That's why we go, because we grow through hardship. And we grow in truth. If you remember, in Acts 15, there's a major theological controversy that affects the church. Here's the big question. Can Gentiles become Christians without obeying the Old Testament Jewish law? And that debate is settled. It's settled in Acts 15, and the early church says this. They say, what matters is that we trust Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, not by the works of the law, right? So therefore, we are not called to live under the yoke of Old Testament slavery, the Old Covenant law. But one of the ways that God allows the church to come to this conclusion is when Paul and Barnabas come in Jerusalem and they say to all the pastors that are discussing this, and they say, let us tell you what God did on our mission trip. Let's tell you what God did in the lives of Gentiles. Gentiles who received the Spirit just like we did. Gentiles who repented and believed just like we have. We grow in truth. Number two, we go not just for our holiness, we go for the church. We go for the church. Antioch was a great place with a great church, but God's kingdom was bigger than Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas go, and one of the things that they do on this mission trip is they support local churches and strengthen local churches in different cities across the known world. Look at this in 14, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, it's Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice this, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting and committing them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here's what Paul and Barnabas did. They went to a town. They preached the gospel. They saw people come to Christ. They discipled them. They taught them what it meant to follow Jesus. They raised up leaders, elders, to lead the church. They prayed over them, committed them to Jesus, and then they moved on. So this mission trip, central to what Paul and Barnabas was doing, was trying to build up and strengthen local churches across the known world. Can I tell you that one of the things we hope to do with God's help in Mexico City is strengthen local churches in that region of the world? On Saturday, August 11th, this Saturday, we're going to be hosting a conference for pastors and their wives. We hope with God's help to be able to minister to 100 pastors across Mexico City and beyond, and teaching them how to faithfully preach the Word of God to their churches. On Monday, August the 13th, we're going to be helping some individuals who are hoping to plant a church in an area with no evangelical presence. A big part of what we're going to be doing in Mexico City with God's help is to uplift and encourage and strengthen the local churches there. Can I remind you, brothers and sisters, in the middle of a very politically charged environment, can I remind you that you're going to spend eternity with your brothers and sisters in Mexico? Can I remind you that those there who call upon family? Can I challenge you, Christian? If you have more in common with a good old boy from Virginia who does not believe in Christ than you do with a brother or a sister in Mexico, your priorities are mixed up. They're our family. And it's not just Mexico. It's Zimbabwe. It's Costa Rica. It's Hungary. It's India. All across the world are people calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. They are our family. God's kingdom is bigger than Pocosin. It's bigger than here. And we love Pocosin Baptist Church. We love our neighborhood. But we ought to be on mission for something that's far bigger than just what God is doing right here, right now. I'll tell you two ways that we try to remind ourselves of this. We try to do this every Sunday. One way is we pray for a church that's not Pocosin Baptist Church. You notice that? Maybe you haven't picked up on that. But Debbie prayed for us for Fairview Heights Baptist Church. Are we willing as God's people to pray that God brings a revival there even if He doesn't bring it here? Whose kingdom are we interested in building? The kingdom of Pocosin Baptist Church or the kingdom of Christ? Another way we do this is we pray for different countries. This morning we prayed for India. Next week I believe we're praying for Indonesia. Then we're going to pray for Iran. And we're going to go country by country praying for the world. Why? Because the world needs Christ. Because we have brothers and sisters all across the world, and they are our family, so we pray for them. We go on mission. We go for the church. Number three, we go for the lost. We go for the lost. If you study this first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, you'll notice a couple of truths about lost people. First, you'll notice that lost people are everywhere. So in that sense, the person that says, well, why go to Mexico City? There's lost people here. There's truth there. There's truth there. There are lost people here. God forbid that we go and reach lost people in Mexico City, but we're too afraid to reach lost people here. Everywhere Paul and Barnabas go, there's lost people. My prayer is that God would use this trip as a catalyst for a revival in the members of Pocosin Baptist Church. Can I say to you, myself included, many of us have lost our passion for the lost. Many of us have lost our zeal for the lost to get saved. We become far too familiar with it. There are lost people in your families. There are lost people in your neighborhood. There are lost people where you work out. Lost people where you work. There are lost people all around us. Wherever Paul and Barnabas went, there were people that needed Jesus. Here's another lesson that we learn in this missionary journey about the lost. Lost people are often receptive. So we're so afraid sometimes, aren't we? We're afraid if I tell him, I tell her about Jesus, they're going to reject me. And yes, they do get rejected sometimes. But often, lost people are receptive. Can I tell you, I have not yet been spat on for telling someone about Jesus. I've told a lot of people about Jesus and no one yet has punched me for it. Never been kicked. I've never had rocks thrown at me. I've never had someone cuss at me. Now, there's people that didn't really like it so much, but can I just tell you that here in America, I have never had someone treat me that way. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But I'm just telling you, most people, if you love them, they're willing to hear. They're willing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They're often receptive. Another truth, lost people must hear the gospel. Here's what Paul and Barnabas don't do. They don't go to these cities and just do good works. And hopefully people will ask them about Jesus. What do they do? Everywhere they go, what do? They speak the gospel. They share the good news. We see this in chapter 13. Look at verse 16. Paul says this, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it." Paul begins his sermon telling the people about who God is. And then he talks about the fallenness, the brokenness of man. Look at verse 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him," that's Jesus, "nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. They fulfilled them by condemning him." Paul begins with who God is, our Creator, and then he talks about the cursed and fallen brokenness of man. And then what does he do? He tells them about the crucified and risen Christ, verses 28 through 30. And then he tells them how to respond, how to call upon Jesus. Look at verses 38 and 39. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed." Freed from everything. From everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Can I say to you, friend, who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you feel like you're free, but you're not. You're a slave. You might feel like you're in charge of your own world. You're in charge of your own destiny, but you're not. I had a conversation earlier this week with a man who for 35 years resisted God's call to salvation. 35 years, people told him about his need for Jesus, and he rejected it. And recently, he gave his life to Jesus, and he said, "I've never felt so free." You know why he didn't want to give his life to Jesus? Because he didn't want to give up his freedom. But can I tell you, friends, you think that you're clinging to your freedom. What you're doing is you're rubbing your shackles. You're in slavery. You cannot stop living for yourself. You cannot stop chasing after that sin. There is one path to freedom, and his name is Christ. His name is Jesus. So repent and believe. Paul and Barnabas, wherever they went, here's what they did. They told people the gospel. That's what we're going to do. We had some folks, members of our team, who probably didn't quite know what they were getting into when they signed up for our mission trip. See, a lot of mission trips, maybe you're building stuff or you're helping out little kids. And we got ready for our trip and everybody signed up and they paid their deposits and we're still not quite sure what we're doing. And Carlos, our missionary, said, "Okay, here's what we need to do. Take an inventory of everybody's gifts on your team and send it to me. And then I'll tell you what you're going to do." I said, "Okay." So everybody tell me, here's what I'm gifted at. We must not have been very gifted, because he didn't give us much of a list other than this. You're going to go out and tell people about Jesus. That's scary for all of us if we're honest. And yet, that's what missions is. There's good in helping people. There's good in providing clean water and taking care of the poor. There's good in all those things. We ought to do those things. But if we do those things and never speak the gospel, then we failed in what missions really is. And here's another truth that's important for us to remember. God always saves through people. He always saves through people. What does Romans 10 say? How will they hear without a preacher? Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. This man is in a carriage. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And God doesn't just appear to him and save him. What does he do? He sends him a missionary, Philip. Even Paul, his conversion we talked about earlier. God does appear to him. But then what does God do? Go and see Ananias. And he'll tell you more. There's been stories all across the Muslim world of people having dreams. God appears to them in a dream, or a man in white, right? And in these dreams, the dream will always go something like this. A man in white appeared to me, and he told me to go to this block of this street, and there will be a man there carrying a brown briefcase, and he's going to tell me about something that's really important. Or the dream will be like, the man in white will say something like this. There's going to be a lady who's dressed like this at this area of this town, and you go there, you wait for her, and she's going to tell you something. Believe what she says. These dreams, they're always calling people to hear from another person. Brothers and sisters, here's what this means. God saves through His Word, yes, through His Spirit, yes, but also through His people. If we don't speak the gospel, no one will be saved. God through our faithfulness to speak the gospel. And lost people, here's another truth, incredible truth. Lost people are saved by grace alone. Here's what that means. Christian, whether you're going to Mexico or not, the pressure is off. You're not the one who saves. God saves. Look at verse 48 of chapter 13. When the Gentiles heard the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Notice, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believe. What's that mean? It means God saves. It means God saves. It means you, Christian, can be free to just share the gospel, that God will use it however He will. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see it's such a sin? The world is sleeping in the dark. And the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Brothers, sisters, we go for the lost. Have we lost our passion for the lost? Final reason, we go for God's glory. Why did Paul and Barnabas risk persecution and death to take the gospel to the different cities that they visited on this missionary journey? They went because they truly believed that nothing is greater than the glory of God. Cliff, I love your prayer from earlier. So often we are tempted to lead small lives. We're so tempted to live for retirement, to live for a paycheck, to live for well-mannered children, to live for a relationship, to live for a plaque on a wall that nobody remembers in 10 years. What are we going to live for? Can I say to you, Christian, can I say to you, friend, you were made to shine a spotlight on the glory of God. That's why you exist. We go because God is glorious. We go because Christ is big and we believe it because we have been saved from much transgression and we know that His mercy is more, and so we go. We go because He is great. We go not just to Mexico, but to Pocosin, to Yorktown, to Hampton, to Newport News, to wherever God sends you, we go. Can I say this, Christian? The question is not, am I called? But where am I called? And how am I called? Matt Papa writes this. He says, go. Take the news to every nation. We say, no. You know, I just don't feel called. But oh, the Lord of all the universe has called us to go. So what are we waiting for? A message in the sky? A miracle? A sign from up above? Is not His word enough? What are we waiting for? He's given us a choice. He's given us a voice. And right now, if He is Lord, then what are we waiting for? He says, now give your life to serve the broken. We say, how will this fit into my plans? But oh, the Lord of all the universe has spilled His blood, His precious blood. What are we waiting for? I want to ask you as we close and prepare to sing, what's the next step for you? If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, the first step for you is to repent and believe. Believe that you're not free. Believe that Christ died to make you free. Believe that He rose from the dead. Turn to Him. If you're here and you're a Christian, let me ask you, do you desire holiness? If you don't, if you sit there and you look at your life and say, honestly, I don't really care if I'm holy, the first step for you is to repent. God, forgive me for not wanting to live the way You've called me to live. And then ask yourself, how is your growth stunted by not being on mission? Where can you begin this week to be on mission for Christ? What conversation is God calling you to have? What prayers is God calling you to pray? What step of obedience? Here's another question. Do you love your global brothers and sisters? Do you love them? Or is your gospel, is your Christianity too American? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in Nairobi? Do you love them? Perhaps for you, the first step is for you to confess a local Christianity that has missed out on the heart of God, that people would worship Him from every tribe and tongue and nation. Maybe for you, a simple step of obedience for you would be to pray this week and every week for the country that we pray for in our morning service, or to pray for the local church that we pray for, so that your heart is beginning to change, to care more about out there instead of just in here. Do you love the lost? If you don't, again, start by confessing and repenting. And do you interact with lost people? If not, what are some ways that you can increase your interaction with the lost? Maybe it's getting to know your neighbors. Maybe it's finding a place to volunteer where you're around a lot of lost people. Or maybe for you, it's starting with your own children and your own grandchildren. Do you share the gospel with the lost people in your life? How can you make that a priority? What's the next step for you this week, Christian? And finally, do you love God's glory? Do you love His glory? Do you love this God who gave everything to save you? Do you love Him? Do you treasure Him? Do you value Him more than life itself? And if you don't, ask Him for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Do you use your time, your talents, and your treasure to make much of Jesus? Ask Him to show you what you're delighting in that's smaller than Jesus. And then smash that idol and run hard after Christ. Whatever your next step is, I want to remind you, first of all, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not saved because you're good at anything. By the way, this mission team, we're not the ones that figured it all out. We're a motley crew. We're a good crew, but we're a motley crew. And if we're honest, we're broken in a billion different ways. We're not up here because we figured it out. We're up here because we know the One who did. So we are here, the people of God. We are kept by Him, not because of our obedience, but because of the obedience of Christ. Jesus is the perfect missionary. Jesus is the one who left everything to come here to receive what? Death. Why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. So if we're here because of Christ, not because of us. So if you're broken in any of these ways that we've covered in our text this morning, thank God for Jesus. Thank God that He died for that sin too. Thank God that He's committed to changing you until you look just like Christ. If God is working on you this morning, I'd invite you to pray and commit to the Lord whatever He's calling you to do. As I pray, as we sing, you're welcome to do that. And I would invite you as well, before you leave, talk to somebody about what God is doing in your life. Somebody that will keep you accountable. Let's pray together.